Good evening. Good evening. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church that makes a difference. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. At Barah Ministries, our God is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we make a difference by teaching the Word of God from God's perspective and not from man's perspective. Today's Bible lesson, do we have to respect authority when authority is evil? Do we have to respect authority when authority is evil? Well, remember when we used to respect authority? Well, today there's not much question that individuality is the order of the day. We're listening to ourselves, unfortunately, and not listening much at all to leaders. We make up our own rules as we go. We decide what's good and what's evil. And we assume that God's sovereign prerogative as the righteous judge. We take that over because he may be the righteous judge, but we can make up our own minds because we have freedom. Yet, only our God is the ruler of the universe. He is the ultimate authority. And we turn away from his direction, and then we scratch our heads and wonder why our made-up universe isn't working. Well, our Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ, created all creatures, angelic and human. And he placed his creatures under authority, his authority. Clearly, God expects his creatures to respect authority. Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 to 12 say this. Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples during a debate with the religious leaders of the time, Matthew 23, 2, saying, the scribes and Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. That means that they teach the Mosaic Law. They seat themselves in the place where they teach the Mosaic Law. Matthew 23, 3. Therefore, all that they tell you about the Mosaic Law, do and observe. In other words, respect their authority. But do not do according to their deeds, for they teach things and not do the things that they teach. So what the Lord is saying is we are to respect authority, but we're to follow God and not men. So they're, you know, clearly the scribes and Pharisees that he's talking about here constitute evil authority. And as we get into this a little more, we're going to realize something really important, that the Lord Jesus Christ came to the earth and during his last year was under one of the most evil authorities of all time, Pontius Pilate. And then the Apostle Paul, who wrote 13 books of the New Testament, was under, without question, the most evil of all time, Nero. So the Lord put himself and put Paul in a situation where they were having to deal with evil authority, and they teach us a lot about how to deal with evil authority. We're in Satan's kingdom. And so we live, as believers in Christ, we live in the kingdom of the most evil angelic creature to come from the hand of God. So God is being clear here what his thoughts are about how we ought to respect authority, even when authority is evil, because he allows evil authority. Matthew 23, 4. The scribes and the Pharisees tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move the heavy burdens with so much as a finger. The scribes and the Pharisees are unbelievers. They're ungodly. They are not righteous. They teach legalism, which is the heavy burden, but they don't even follow their own legalistic teachings. Matthew 23, 5. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. That's called self-righteousness. For they broaden their phylacteries. These are little pouches of scripture that the Pharisees used to carry around, and they're supposed to be very small and nondescript, but they would have the Mongo-sized phylacteries so everybody could see how spiritual they were. And they lengthen the tassels of their garments, again, to have those tassels, which are supposed to be short, noticed by people. Matthew 23, 6. They love the place of honor at banquets, and they love the chief seats in the synagogues. Now, I'm not going to hate on that one. I'm not going to hold that against them. I like box seats and suites too, all right? But you know what the Lord means here. Matthew 23:7. And they love respectful greetings in the marketplaces, and they love being called rabbi or other labels like father or teacher or scholar by men. You remember that when we were in systematic theology, it was, oh, Pastor Rory, Pastor Rory, Pastor Rory. And one of the things that's really funny to me, as soon as I told you guys that you don't have to call me Pastor Rory, you stopped calling me Pastor Rory so fast it made my head swim. It was just beautiful. You didn't want to call me that. You were under coercion. It was terrible. Matthew 23:8. But do not be called rabbi, for only one is your teacher, and that's God the Holy Spirit, the one who leads us into all the truth, and you are all brothers. The relationship among believers is to be a relationship of brotherhood, not a relationship of superiority. Even though I have the gift of pastor teacher, which is the number one spiritual gift in the church age, that's number one, right at the top, all the way at the top. Even though that, I am not above you. I am beside you. I'm sorry, I couldn't help laughing on that one. But truly, there are no human positions of honor like the Pharisees sought. Matthew 23:9. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for only one is your father, God the Father, who is in heaven. Matthew 23:10. Do not be called leaders, for only one is your leader, and that is the Christ, the Messiah. Matthew 23:11. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. The greatest among you shall be your diakonos, the deacon, the one in authority who serves you. Matthew 23:12. Whoever promotes himself, relying on his own self-righteousness, shall be humbled. And whoever humbles himself, relying on God's righteousness, shall be promoted by God. So welcome to a place where you can learn the importance of respecting authority, even evil authority. Well, to whom do you listen? Who is the rudder in your life? For believers in Christ, our authority is Christ. He is our rudder. He's the one we listen to by studying his word. And when we do, we can see life through his eyes. So let's listen to Brandon Heath tell us what happens when we make this request of God. Give me your eyes.
Down from a broken sky, traced out by the city lights. My world from a mile high, best seat in the house tonight. Touchdown in the coal black top, hold on for the sudden stop. Breathing the familiar shock of confusion and chaos. Are those people going somewhere? Why have I never cared? Give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Yeah. 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 Step out on a busy street, see a girl and our eyes meet. Does her best to smile at me, to hide what's underneath. There's a man just to her right, black suit and a bright red tie. Too ashamed to tell his wife he's out of work, he's buying time. Are those people going somewhere? Why have I never cared? Give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Yeah. second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Give me your eyes for just a second. Lord, give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. That I keep missing. Give me your heart for the brokenhearted.
Song. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you for putting authorities in our lives. Authorities like husbands in marriage, parents in the family, government in the nations, teachers in the schools, police officers and firefighters on the street, and the military establishment, just to name a few. Thank you for putting authorities into our lives to govern us and to lead us. Teach us to be obedient to you and to all other authorities you place in our lives. Help us to understand the importance of the obedience you want from us. Remind us that there is no authority except that which you have established, and we are to respect authority even when the authority is evil. For just as you let Satan's evil play out, so you let evil authority in the world have its day, even if you don't let it have the victory over us. Help us to know that the reason you ask for obedience to authority is because you love us. Help us to not lose heart when we are rebuked by authority, knowing that those you love, you also scourge with a whip. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's Bible lesson, do we have to respect authority when authority is evil? Do we have to respect authority when authority is evil? Well, the answer is absolutely clear in the Bible. Yes, we do. There are three passages in Romans chapter 13, and we're beginning our study of Romans chapter 13. And as you know, when we get into a new study, we grope our way into the study. So what we're really doing is asking questions and surfacing things. So we started these two lessons of Romans chapter 13 with two questions. Remember when we used to respect authority? And now the question for today, do we have to respect authority when authority is evil? Because as soon as we start talking about authority, it starts hitting people where they live. Because people know that they have drifted off from paying attention to what authority has to say. One of the hardest things to get people to do when you're a boss at work is just to do what you're asking them to do. One of the hardest things to do is to get people to do what you're asking them to do, to get people to just do their job. Because people get into a habit of thinking that they're smarter than the boss. And the boss is trying to accomplish something through people. And a lot of times the people think they know better. And you know what? Sometimes people do. But that's not the point. The point is that we need to know how to have a right relationship with authority, even when authority is evil. So we're going to take a look at these three passages of Romans chapter 13. Somebody asked me, you know, how long are we going to be in Romans chapter 13? And the answer, of course, is as long as necessary. I think there are 14 verses in the chapter, but there's a lot of depth of knowledge that we can glean from this. And the first thing we're looking at in this chapter is authority. And God wants us to know about authority for a reason. And so we're going to find out what that reason is. So here's passage 1, Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 8. It says, every person is to be in subjection to the authorities in power. Why? For there's no authority in power except ones that were put in power by God. And those authorities in power that exist are established by God. And I look at that verse and I see that word subjection. And it connects to the word submission. And what exactly does that mean? Well, I know what the sub means in each of those words, subjection and submission. It means under. And so obviously God, if he's telling us to be in subjection, if he's telling us to be in submission, he's telling us to be under someone. And that is his plan. Every person is to be in subjection to the authorities in power. So there are those in power, and there are those that are sub. Why? For there's no authority in power except ones that were put in power by God. And those authorities in power that exist are established by God. Yes, even evil authority. Romans chapter 13, verse 2. Therefore, whoever rebels against authority has rebelled against the ordinance of God, because God is for authority. And they who have opposed the ordinance of God are rebelling against God as well, and will receive both divine and perhaps civil condemnation upon themselves. Romans 13, 3. For rulers, authorities, are not a cause of fear for those who have good behavior, for those who obey authority. But rulers are a cause of fear for those who indulge in evil, those who disobey. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what's good, and you'll have praise from authority. Remember that when you're going home tonight. Follow the speed limit. And when you're not following the speed limit and you see a police car, what do? Oh, that fear rises up in our soul. We got to slow down. Slow down, because we know we're breaking the law. Well, you want to have no fear of the law? Don't break it. Romans 13, 4. For the authority is a minister of God, a diakonos, a deacon, a servant of God, given as a grace gift to you for your own good. But if you do what's evil, be afraid, for the authority does not bear the sword for nothing. The authority bears firearms. The authority bears the death penalty, which we have bleated out of existence by turning it into a human viewpoint, like, who has the power to take somebody else's life? Well, God invests authority, and authority can do exactly that, because there is a just administration of the death penalty. You know, there were no prisons in Israel back in the 1st, 2nd century. And that's because if you got out of line, you got stoned to death. There were a lot of graveyards, but there were no prisons because there weren't any prisoners. And now, you know, we've got states of prisoners. We house prisoners because we have been bullied by legalists out of allowing the death penalty to be administered by our authorities. And it is a tremendous deterrent according to the Word of God. I'm not giving you my opinions. All right, so Romans 13, 4, the authority is a minister of God, a diakonos, given as a grace gift to you for your own good. But if you do what's evil, be afraid, for the authority does not bear the sword, firearms for nothing. For the authority is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath, that is punishment for wrongdoing, on the one who practices evil. Romans 13, 5. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection to the authority, not only because of the wrath wielded by authority, but also for your conscience's sake, because your conscience is always being implored to obey God. By whom? By God. Romans 13, 6. For because of the authority, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very service full time, the service called ministering. Romans 13, 7. So render to all authorities what's due them. Tax, to whom tax is due. Custom, to whom custom is due. When in Rome, do as the Romans do. Respect, to whom respect is due. Honor, to whom honor is due. Romans 13, 8. So we're commanded to respect authority by God. Are we? Is the question. Romans 13, 8. And while on the subject of debt, on the subject of what is due, owe nothing to anyone. That is, God is telling us to have no outstanding debts, except the debt commanded by God to love one another unconditionally. For he who loves his neighbor unconditionally has fulfilled the Mosaic Law. So that's the first passage of Romans chapter 13. Passage 2 begins at verse 9. Here's what it says. For this is in the Mosaic Law. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this one saying, you shall love your neighbor just as you love yourself, unconditionally. Romans 13:10. Unconditional love does no wrong, no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, unconditional love is the fulfillment of the law. And then the final passage, beginning at verse 11. Romans 13:11. Do this, knowing the time, the divine season. Know how near we are to the end. Know that the imminency of Christ's return is upon us. It is already the hour for you to awaken from your slumber, which is your lack of alertness. For now, deliverance is nearer to us than when we first believed in Christ. Romans 13:12. The night is almost gone. And the night is a reference to Satan's time, the darkness. The darkness is nearly over. And the day is near, the time of the return of Christ. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Romans 13:13. Let us behave properly in lifestyle as we would act in the daylight. Let us not behave in the deeds of darkness like carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. Romans 13:14, but clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is with his righteousness, his purity, his holiness, his blamelessness, which you already own as believers in Christ, and make no provision for the gratification of the flesh in regard to its lusts. So the passage that we just read, Romans 13, verses 1 to 14, is filled with do's and don'ts, just like Romans chapter 12. It tells us what to obey and what not to obey. Let's remind ourselves what it says. To do be in subjection to the governing authorities put in place by God. Do what is good if you want no fear of authority. Do, pay your taxes. Do, respect customs. Do, respect leaders. Do, demonstrate honor. Do, keep the commandments. Do, love unconditionally. Do, lay aside the deeds of darkness. Do, put on the armor of light. Do, behave properly. Now the don'ts. Don't resist or rebel against authority. Don't resist the ordinances of God. Don't do what is evil. Don't carouse. Don't get drunk. Don't engage in sensuality. Don't be promiscuous. Don't engage in strife, which is fighting. Don't get jealous. Don't make provisions for the flesh. Don't engage in lust. So we began the study of the first passage a couple of weeks ago by asking the question, sarcastically, I might add, remember when we used to respect authority? It's not just now that people don't respect authority. That's been going on for a really long time. Well, when we get back from the break, we'll take the offering, and then we'll see what God has to say about respecting evil authority. Let's take a 5-minute break. Thank you for waiting for me. Today's Bible lesson, do we have to respect authority when authority is evil? Well, yes, we do. Now, when you hear the word philanthropy, what comes to mind? For many people, what comes to mind is a wealthy person called a philanthropist engaging in the practice of philanthropy, which is giving money to charitable causes. Philanthropy actually comes from two Greek words, philos and anthropos. Philos is brotherly love. That's why we call the city of Philadelphia the city of brotherly love, philos, delphos. And anthropos is man. We get the study of man, anthropology, from that. Literally, then, philanthropy is an expression of your love for mankind. Money is not implied in the word at all. So by that definition, all of us are philanthropists. Giving is your chance to engage in philanthropy. It's your chance to give your time, talent, and treasure, all three, as an expression of your love for mankind. Specifically, the offering is a chance for you to express your love for all mankind with your treasure. When you give to Barah Ministries, we direct your generosity to the benefit of people all over the world, people who we don't even know or we don't see, courtesy of the internet, people who need to hear the gospel message, and people who need to learn the word of God. Be generous in your philanthropos, in your philanthropy. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with his offering message.
Good evening.
Good evening.
I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm blessed to be a deacon at Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church where real people come to listen to a real pastor tell real truths. And actually, Pastor brought that up to me this week. He called me when he found out the real meaning of philanthropy. And we were actually in mid-construction. We're working on these floating shelves and cutting drywall out. And, you know, I was going construction mode and lots of cuss words and stuff like that. And then Pastor called and said, "What does philanthropy mean?" I had to shift some gears real quick to try to even figure out what he was talking about. But it really is a groundbreaking thought. It's giving to love. It's not giving to something you like. It's not giving to something just to give money to it, just to satisfy a check a box. It's giving to something you love. When you think about it, it's not hard to give to stuff you love. You know, like people have pets, and they spend hundreds of thousands of dollars on their pets and their little pet beds and all the stuff they have for them and resorts for their beds, and it's because they love their pets. It's not because they're thinking they want to just give to this little being or this little animal. And I was thinking this week how we don't fear giving when it's something we love. I don't fear to give when it's something for my wife or my kids. Or when William's given to his daughter, he doesn't fear giving because he loves her so much. He wants to share with her. And that's what we do. We love the world. We really love the world if we're not giving to the world, if we're not sharing our time, our talent, and our treasure. And, when we look in the Bible, we see 1 John chapter 4, verses 18 through 19. There is no fear in unconditional love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in unconditional love. We love unconditionally because he first loved us unconditionally. So we love because he loved first. And in the same way, we give because he gave first. He gave to us. And you give to something you love is kind of lost on some people because maybe they've never been in love. Or for young people, you know, love is still vague to them. They don't understand what it means. But there was a comedian who said, his name is Bill Burr, he said, "If you've never considered suicide, you've never been truly in love." And he said, "If you've never considered murder, then you've never been married or divorced." And that's how extreme love is. And when you love something, you give it all. You give all to it. You don't hold back. And that's how Jesus is. He wants us to be all in because he's all in for us. And so it's real easy when you truly love something to give to it. And that's just an awesome thought about philanthropy, because when we're searching out people to give to us, we're not giving them an opportunity to give. we're giving them an opportunity to love. We're an avenue for them to love. And we're an avenue for them to give to things that they love as well. And I think we can do that amazingly well here with the people that we have, and knowing that the backbone is Christ and our foundation is Christ, because with that, nothing is shaken. And so thank you for always giving, and thank you for everybody for going to the vets today that helped out. It's awesome, and we can just give them, you know, ice cream after ice cream after ice cream, as many as they can handle. And I always feel bad. We need to bring water for them because they're just choked up. They're all so much ice cream going on. And I don't know if it's June songs or they're choked up, but it's truly a cool event to help those guys and to put Pastor in front of them, to show them that, you know, they really are loved and that God does love them, and he has nothing, he's not holding them back in any way, and he's not holding anything over their head for what they've done. And that goes for everybody. So thank you very much.
Welcome back. Thank you, Deacon Denny, for the excellent offering message. Today's Bible lesson, do we have to respect authority when authority is evil? Why do we respect authority, especially the authority of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Well, it's easy. His word is truth, and God the Holy Spirit is the voice of truth. Here's Casting Crowns to tell us about the Spirit's still small voice.
Climb out of this boat I'm in, under the crashing waves, to step out of my comfort zone, into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is, and he's holding out his hand. But the waves are calling out my name and they laugh at me, reminding me of all the times I've tried before and failed. The waves, they keep on telling me, time and time again, boy, you never win. You never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says, do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says, this is for my glory. Strength it takes to stand before a giant.
with just a sling and a stone. Surrounded by the sound of a thousand warriors, shaking in their armor, wishing they'd have had the strength to stand. But the giant's calling out my name and he laughs at me, reminding me of all the times I tried before and failed. The giant keeps on telling me time and time again, boy, you'll never win, you'll never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says this is for my glory.
Today's Bible lesson, do we have to respect authority when authority is evil? Well, we continue our study of Romans chapter 13, verse 1. We're starting to surface the goodness in that verse. And when we think of the subject of authority, it poses a dilemma in the minds of many. They wonder, if I don't like my authority, do I have to listen to them? Well, all of us work for a boss that we don't like or have in our lifetime. And that's just cool. Sometimes that boss is ourselves, by the way. We work for ourselves and we don't like ourselves at all. But yes, you have to still respect the authority. So it's not a dilemma, but there are some things that we need to look at. So Romans chapter 13, verse 1 answers the question, if I don't like my authority, do I have to listen to him? Here's the answer to the question from God's point of view. Every person is to be in subjection to the authorities in power. So yes, we are to be in subjection to the authorities in power. Why? Because there's no authority in power except ones that were put in power by God. And those authorities in power that exist are established by God. The Lord put Satan in charge of planet Earth. He put Satan in that place, in the angelic realm. He put Satan in the position of the anointed cherub who covers, the bodyguard angel. Why? Because every person, there is no authority and power except the ones that were put in power by God. As a pastor, I am the mouthpiece of the voice of truth, God the Holy Spirit. I have nothing of value to say on my own. God speaks through me. This is his lesson. And I always chuckle when people say, well, I like your lesson or, you know, your opinion. This is not my opinion. You know, you want to know my opinion, I'll be very glad to tell it to you. And a lot of times my opinion does not coincide with what the Word of God says at all. Right? Because, you know, let's say, okay, kids, you don't obey your parents, you should be stoned to death. That's just that. There wouldn't be many kids around if I ruled the world. And of course, I'm being facetious, but you know what I mean. I mean, our opinions aren't the opinions of God. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. You know, it's funny that I've been getting feedback from a lot of new people who are coming to our lesson. And it's funny to hear what they think about the lessons. My God, why do I have to listen for a whole hour and a half? That's a lot. Yet people can easily binge watch television programs for a whole day, or watch a football games for a whole day, or watch the World Series for 5 hours without a single complaint. But you put them in front of an hour and a half of truth that's going to put a rudder on their soul, and all of a sudden it's torture. Why? Because we've forgotten how to concentrate. We have forgotten how to study. We have forgotten how to put effort into meaningful things. We don't like listening to authority because many times the voice of truth is standing us in front of a mirror and it's asking us to confront the evil that we're allowing in our lives. And we don't really like that. Someone told me recently that the United States of America is a country that was built on rebellion against authority. I'm going to grab a quick sip of water here. I never do this. You ever notice that? I never drink water on the air. But I'm going to do it this time. You know why? Because I was about to choke. And I think that would not be a good thing. So what do you think of that? Someone recently told me that the United States of America is a country that was built on rebellion against authority. Do you believe that? Because I say that assertion is completely untrue. And anyone who has ever read the Declaration of Independence and digested it knows that this assertion is untrue. So listen to a few excerpts from the Declaration to see if this seems to you to be a rebellion. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and that among these rights are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. In other words, we have freedom. But when a long train of abuses and usurpations by authority, pursuing invariably the same object, evinces a design to reduce free and equal people to be under absolute despotism, to be under tyranny. It is their right, it is in fact their duty to throw off such government. Does that sound like a rebellion to you? Now, be clear. Men wrote this, but this document was divinely inspired. Believe me. So what are these abuses and usurpations by authority? Taxes, casinos, lotteries. We tolerate them. We accept them. We indulge them. We don't throw them off. And I don't mean the regular, when I talk about taxes, I don't mean the regular taxes we pay. Because we do have to pay taxes, and in fact, the Bible tells us that we need to pay taxes. But governments, evil governments, start putting on unwarranted taxes. Like in the United States, there's this alternative minimum tax where if you make over $250,000, you get taxed an extra amount, almost disincentivizing you to make more money. And those kind of taxes, in my view, are kind of ridiculous. So But casinos, think about that. That the government sponsors establishments that take advantage of your weaknesses. And then, I mean, people that go that are addicted to gambling or who like gambling, I mean, if all you have to do is take a probability class and you know that you haven't got a chance when you go into a casino. And then, make no mistake, there are people who win, but my goodness, it's few and far between. But we tolerate those instead of throwing them off. We indulge them instead of throwing them off. Declaration of Independence continuing. All experience has shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable than they are to right themselves by abolishing the form of government to which they have become accustomed. In other words, we are comfort zone people. We get in our comfort zone, and if something's evil, we get in our comfort zone and we don't throw it off. We would rather join evil government than beat them. To prove this assertion, let the following facts be submitted to a candid world. And there is a list of usurpations in the Declaration of Independence. Now, when you're in a rebellion, you're not sitting there telling the people that you're rebelling against why it is absolutely honorable for you to rebel against them. You know, you don't write documents to them. You just take their stuff. You do mean things to them. But that is not what the forefathers, the founding fathers of this country did. It was not a rebellion. Next, we have warned the British government from time to time of our displeasure at their attempts by their legislature to extend an unwarrantable jurisdiction over us. The British government has been deaf to the voice of justice and consanguinity. They were trying to be fair. They were negotiating. They were not bargaining. We told them respectfully, but they were not listening. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortune, and our sacred honor. What seemed like rebellion was simply what the document is called. It was a declaration of independence, a declaration for which they risked their lives. They weren't just bitching on Facebook. Amen? Amen. Did the Lord Jesus Christ respond like a tyrant when Satan rebelled against a perfect God's authority? Human history says no. Human history is an exact duplication of angelic history, and the Lord Jesus Christ is offering Satan a chance to prove that the Lord is a tyrant, unfit to rule free creatures like Satan and his fallen angels. Now, the Lord did not have to allow that. He could have crushed them for disobedience because their disobedience was imperfection. And a perfect God had every right to demand perfection of the creatures that he created perfect. Yet he didn't. Let's see what he actually did. As the authority of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ gave his angelic creatures the clarity they needed to function in freedom. He created them in perfect condition because everything the Lord does is perfect. He made it clear what conduct was obedient and what conduct was not obedient. He told them the do's and don'ts. And if we're being lazy, we can just say he told them the rules. The Mosaic Law was the rules. He said, all right, I'm going to create you, and now I'm going to give you some guidelines of operation. Here they are. And I give you free will, and I'd like you to work within the guidelines of operation. And by the way, I know you won't be able to. And what I want you to learn from that is that you need a Savior, and I'm Him. And I'm going to pay for all your mistakes. What an amazing God we have. He offered them, after He told them the rules, He offered them the freedom of choice to obey or disobey. Well, creatures disobeyed. They sinned, and God allowed it, even though He didn't have to allow it. He condemned them. You know, He did create perfect. righteous with a free will. He allowed every creature to fall. That's what I was thinking about when I wrote this out. It's, boy, like, that is exactly the doctrine of the divine decree. Now, after their disobedience, he gave them a chance to recover, offering them the freedom of choice to select salvation, which is the chance to reconcile, or the choice to remain in condemnation. God placed us in Satan's kingdom. Satan is the most evil creature ever to rebel against God. And God expects us to respect leaders even when they're evil. Here's what it says in Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 to 24. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely seek to please men, but with sincerity of heart, respecting the Lord who put the authority in place for you in the first place. And here's your mindset when you're working with evil authority. Here's your mindset. Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Colossians 3:24. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Jesus Christ whom you serve. So that does not mean, however, that we have to do everything authority recommends. If we want to know what direction from evil we need to obey, all we have to do is compare what evil authority is demanding of us to what the Word of God says. For example, if a couple came to me and asked me to marry them, and they were of the same sex, I would not consider that to be consistent with what the Bible has to say. And I wouldn't do it. Now, of course, that makes me homophobic and whatever other term you want to throw at me, but it's not consistent with what the Word of God has to say. So if I had an authority over me who was telling me to do that, I would choose not to do it, and I would choose to take whatever consequences there were for that. And it has nothing to do with any form of prejudice. It just is, if an authority asked me to do that, and it was not consistent with the Word of God, I wouldn't feel the obligation to do it. Husbands who use their authority to demand sex from their wives. Husbands do not have the right to use their authority that way. There are verses in the Bible that say sex within marriage is a vacation from the authority relationship. And so husbands don't have the right to do that, and wives do not have to comply with that. Now, wives, that is not, you know, I'm not saying to you, oh, I don't have to listen to my husband. It's not that. If you're not having sex with your husband, there's something wrong in your head. And I'll tell you that right now. So whatever that is that's wrong in your head, you need to get it squared away. Parents who offer their children drugs, and I don't mean penicillin, but there are parents who consider it perfectly okay to smoke marijuana with their kids and to insist that their kids smoke marijuana when marijuana is illegal in many states. And, you know, God is so funny to be even talking to you about this. I feel naked talking to you about these things. Because I want to say to you, because marijuana is illegal. Oh, Colorado. Oh, Oregon. It's not illegal everywhere. Which means our authority are doing things, are making legal things which were illegal. As if that's okay. But that's not what the Bible says. See, the Bible says to not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. Instead, keep on being filled with the Spirit. And you can replace wine with marijuana, with cocaine, with meth, with heroin, and all the other things that are stealing the lives of people. Police officers who ask us to pay them off. Police officers are authority But we don't have to comply with that. And there are a lot of police officers who take graft, who take bribes for quote unquote protection. That's corrupt. And by the way, that is a minority of police officers. That is not the majority, unless you're in Chicago. my hometown. Spiritual leaders who lead us away from the Bible to lasciviousness and legalism. You know, pastors who are talking to us about the prosperity movement and how God wants us to be wealthy. And if we're not wealthy, that shows some kind of defect in our character, some kind of a defect in our mindset. It's just a bunch of crap. In the spiritual life, Satan's temptations to do evil. He is the authority, he is the ruler of this world, yet he's telling us to do things that are against the word of God. We don't have to listen to him, even though we live in his kingdom, and even though we're under the authority of his kingdom. Because our polituma, our citizenship is in heaven, our authority is God. Once we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we were placed into union with him, and he is our authority. We are no longer under sin. Sin is no longer sovereign over us. And we are not under the law. We are under grace as believers in Christ in the church age. So what seems to make sense a lot of times, like the person who told me, yeah, this country was formed on a rebellion. Okay, that seems to make sense. Because there was a rebellious spirit in people who, there is a rebellious spirit in people who stand up and say, enough is enough. And when those colonists threw tea in the Boston Harbor, that thing that we now know as the Boston Tea Party, and they were saying, we're not going to pay taxes on this stuff. It was their right to throw off a government that was acting like a tyrant. And that's what I don't understand about today. You know, everybody is talking about how horrible our president is. And, okay, if he's so horrible, why don't you throw him off? Throw him out. We have constitutional provisions that if somebody's so horrible, we can throw him out of office. Why don't we throw him out? And I'll tell you why we don't throw them out. We don't throw them out because all we do is talk. All we do is complain and whine. And that's not what our founding fathers did. They went up against the toughest nation in the world. A nation that is probably smaller than the size of Connecticut, who was ruling the whole world. And they went up against that with their lives. Not with their mouths. So, authority is something that comes to us from God. And I'm glad we're studying it because we need to start to surface some of these things that are hindering us from growing in our spiritual life. See, when we hear husbands and parents and police officers and spiritual leaders and Satan telling us to do things that are contrary to what our authority is telling us to do, we don't have to listen to that stuff. And we can be respectful without obeying that stuff. So these are the kind of things that are going to surface as we start to study Romans chapter 13. We'll continue our study of authority and our relationship to it in the next lesson. Well, here's a reminder at the end of our lesson that God wants you. And what he wants from you is for you to make the most important decision of your life. So the closing moments of this study are for the benefit of anyone who doesn't have a personal relationship with the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We want you to know that God wants you. And I was thinking this weekend, I went to a funeral, and funerals always make you think. And I was thinking about how proud I am as a father and as a husband. Because as a father, both of my sons are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the two women that I was married to are both believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of them was not a believer in Jesus Christ when we got married. But I didn't know that at the time because I didn't understand that some Roman Catholics are not believers in Christ. And I was thinking about my own funeral as I was at this funeral. And I was thinking that there are a couple of things that are going to be true if you slackers have a funeral for me or a memorial service when I check on now. And a couple of things that are going to be true are, number one, you're not going to have to wonder where I am. You're going to know that I'm absent from my body and I'm face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to say Jesus Christ's name about 1,000 times in the service. And you're also going to know that I'm going to spend all eternity with my two sons and with my two ex-wives. What did I do? But you know what I mean? I was just sitting there thinking, you know, my friend who died, you know, I wonder about his children. I wonder what his children know about Christ. And so I was talking to them about that. And it shifted my mind right away to what I taught my own kids. And that was the one way that I chose to judge myself as a parent. If I do nothing else as a parent, I want to make sure that I evangelize to my kids over and over and over and over again so there is no doubt that they are believers in Christ. And that's how Barah Ministries was born. So, my question for you is, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, how often do you think about eternal matters? Because it's easy for human beings to be deceived, to get sucked into the trap of thinking we're important. When things are going well for us, we seldom prepare for the time when things will not go well. The Bible tells us that Satan, the enemy of God, is the one who deceives us. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Be of sober spirit and be on the alert, for your adversary, the devil, Satan, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Satan busies us with things that distract us from eternal matters. He diverts our attention to meaningless things like material wealth. Well, the Bible tells us the deception of material wealth pervaded the church at Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 to 18 say this, "I, the Lord Jesus Christ, know your deeds, Church of Laodicea, that you, like the water in your homes, are neither cold nor hot. And I, the Lord Jesus Christ, wish that you were cold or hot." Revelation 3:16. "So because you are lukewarm like the water in your homes, and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth." The Lord loves commitment. One way or the other, the Lord abhors half-heartedness in all its forms. Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, "Because you Laodicean believers say, 'I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing,' and you do not know that you are spiritually wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I, the Lord Jesus Christ," in Revelation 3:18, "advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourselves, not like the black wool that has made you rich, so that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And I advise you to buy for me eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see." They were blinded by their wealth. Material wealth often hides spiritual poverty. What is it that the Lord wants the wealthy to see? He wants them to see what he says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. "No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." The Lord wants the wealthy to see that there are only two ways to get to heaven. The first way to get to heaven is to be perfect like God is perfect, because God demands perfection from us, not wealth. Many wealthy people think that their wealth makes them perfect. Well, once we sin, we are no longer perfect. James chapter 2, verse 10 says, "Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of breaking the whole law." Well, the second way to get to heaven is by means of God's grace. God's grace is free of charge. In John chapter 14, verse 6, the Lord Jesus Christ himself says to the doubting apostle Thomas, "I am the way to salvation. I am the truth through the word of God, the gospel message, and I am the resurrection life. And no one comes to God the Father in heaven but through believing in me." Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation makes you perfect. At the moment of your salvation, the Lord imputes to him, to you, he credits to your account, his absolute righteousness, his perfection. Accepting the Lord Jesus Christ's grace gift of eternal life offers salvation. As a result of the Lord's work at the cross, work that paid for the sins of all mankind, including yours, sin will never again be a barrier between you and God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "God the Father made Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in union with him." So if you are imperfect, and if you don't have a relationship with Christ, you can be made perfect by asking God the Father to credit your account with spiritual wealth, his own righteousness, his own perfection. And that will make you spiritually wealthy. And when you ask, God will honor your request and you will be saved. Acts chapter 16, verse 31. "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes." John chapter 3, verse 36 says, "He who believes in the Son has the resurrection life right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him." John chapter 3, verse 17 says, "God the Father did not send God the Son into the world to judge the world, but God the Father sent the Son into the world that the world might be saved through him." So take the free gift of eternal life right now. There's no time to waste because God wants you. And real wealth happens when you know how much God loves you and when you decide to enter into a relationship with him. Here's June Murphy with our closing song. When you enter into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that is your destiny.
I've known you for an eternity. You've always been on my mind. I've had a plan just made for you since before the beginning of time. I only want what's best for you. I'll work all things for good, because I know you love me, child. This must be understood. I'll lead you to your destiny. Come take my hand and follow me. Just trust in me. Come taste and see that there is none, no one like me, who will lead you to and be to you your destiny. I am the lover of your soul, protector, valiant knight. I'll caress you, hold you near, through all your days and nights. My banner over you bride. I died and rose to live again. I'll never leave your side. I'll lead you to your destiny. Come take my hand and follow me. Just trust in me. Come taste and see that there is none, no one like me, who will lead you to and be to you. I will dry your tears and calm your fears. I won't let you go. I love you so. I'll come back one day, sweep you away. I will take you home. I am alone. Your destiny.
So good. Thank you. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, you are indeed the master of our destiny. And we just thank you so much that we can come and sit in your lap, that we can be in your precious right hand, and that all of the problems that we have in our life, you consider to be your responsibility. As we go forward into the week, heal us and help us, bring us the resources we need to accomplish all that you set forth for us, and especially for those of us who spend extra time in helping others to get to know you. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening. Thank you.